So tonight, one of the things I try to do is speak within the context of current events to understand that things are happening around us, and it's not coincidental, but God is in the midst of everything that's going on. Nothing happens without God being fully aware of it. And not only is he aware of it, he's in it. That's what the Lord says. The things that happen, the Lord is in it. He's a part of the happenings of our day and of our time. I was in a meeting today with some people, and we were speaking on wealth, but understanding wealth from a different perspective. I was saying that wealth is more than the accumulation of things or resources, but it's fulfillment, or having the resources to fulfill the vision or the purpose for one's life. Tonight I'm going to talk, as we the time together, talk about issues and answers. I'm calling this issues and answers because what we've come to understand is that much of what's happening is these are rallying points. People are coming together. We talk about groups are gathering together. You see it happening in different parts of the world. We can speak specifically concerning Charlottesville, but now, even before that and even after that, there'll be times where rallies are being held, marches, protests, you name it. But the whole thing is that people are coming together. And I believe that they're coming together. I call these rallying points. These are rallying points, which has to do with issues. But then there's another time where people ought to come together, and I call that the connecting point. The connecting point, and that has to do with answers. When we talk about issues and answers, we must not spend all of our time focusing upon the issues alone. But we should give equal time, I would say more than equal time, to the answer than we do to the issues. We must be aware of the issues. But we also, and talk about saints now, those of us who are born again, we must know, have the answers. The Bible says, and we're going to begin here in Psalm 2, verse 1. It says here, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Why do the nations rage? Why do the heathens rage? I think that's what the King James says. What is happening in our day and time that caused people to be so disturbed? And we see disturbances taking place all around us. And if you're not aware of that, you have to be blind, or you have to really have to bury your head in the sand. You don't realize that people are disturbed more so today than any other time I've known in my lifetime, that people are disturbed. And as a result of their disturbance, they begin to come up with ways or means of addressing the issues. And I'm not saying, I want to help you understand that in their addressing the issues, it's not wrong for them to be concerned and to be so concerned that they're willing to address issues. But truth of the matter is that for the most part, in addressing the issues, they come up with the wrong solution. They don't know where to go and what to do and who to go to, because they think that they can find the answers somewhere among themselves. Think that there's power in numbers. They think there's power in the fact that they have strategized and organized. So why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot? And the Bible says a vain thing. He calls it vain. It's vanity. He's saying it's going to come to nothing. It is an exercise in futility because it's not going to produce what they would think it would produce or what they'd like for it to produce. And then it says leaders come together and rulers take counsel together. And the scripture says when they come together, when they plot together, and they set themselves together, they're really taking counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Against the Lord and the anointed, capitalized, is talking about Jesus Christ, the enemy to the world's organization, the world's gathering together is God the Father and God the Son. You understand? Somehow, some way, that he becomes the enemy. There are ways of measuring that because some people say, well, these are real, yes, they're real issues, but understand, they're still this matter of blaming God and not knowing him and not knowing that you're blaming him, but blaming the Lord for what is taking place. And they're saying, let's get free. Let's break their bonds into pieces, the constraints that we find ourselves under. You see, the conditions that the Lord has established for us as believers. He's saying, well, we don't want to be held to that standard. We don't want to be at this place where you hold us in, they call that bondage. They say, we don't want to be under that bondage. We want to be free. We want to be able to do whatever we please, when we please, whenever we please, wherever we please. And he said, that's what the Lord laughs at. He laughs at their foolishness and holds them in derision because God has established boundaries which we are to operate. And whenever we cross those boundaries, that's where the transgression is. We've gone beyond established boundaries that the Lord has set before us. So now we see that as the rallying point. And I want to talk more about this rallying point because we begin to look at, in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14, it says, in righteousness shalt thou be established. This is the King James. It says, in righteousness, let me read out of the New King James. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. They shall surely assemble. And you hear what's happening in the world. They shall surely assemble. They're going to come together. That's what the King James, I was reading King James, because it says they shall surely come, they shall gather together. It is saying that people are coming together in the world. They're coming together in the world in mass. And they're saying we have legitimate reasons to come together. We are calling marches and we're calling protests. We're calling people together. And you know what? Many times people within the church begin to join their protest, not knowing that God has called us together. I'll get to that later on, but look at the calling that God has given us that we might come together. But they have answered the call to come together. They surely have come together, he says, but not by me. But not by me, not because of me. They're gathering together is not because of me. Now you're hearing something here. You say, they're coming together, but not because of me. They're coming together, but not because of me. I'm the one. I want them to hear from me. I have a message. I have answers. I have solutions to their problems, you see. I have the answer to their issues. He said, but they're coming together, but not because of me, not by me. He said, and then he goes on to say, whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sakes. Whoever assembled together against thee shall fall for your sake. When they come together, we mentioned early on, heathens rage, the enemy is the Lord God and his anointed one. And he says, so the Lord says he will speak to them in his wrath and show them his deep displeasure. He says, but verse 6, I have to really go back to Psalm 2, verse 6. He says, yet I've set my king, and that's the Lord, on my holy hill of Zion. I've set my king, in other words, the rulership and the authority is established on my holy hill of Zion. Talks about Zion, we talk about church as it is to become. The Lord is saying, I'm still going to rule over my people. I'm still ruling over Zion and over my church. The message, I think this is the message, it puts it this way here in Isaiah 54, 14. It says, you'll be built solid, grounded in righteousness, far from trouble, nothing to fear, far from terror. He says, it won't even come close. If anyone attacks you, don't for a moment suppose that I sent them. Don't for a moment suppose that I sent them. And if any should attack, nothing will come of it. If any attack, are you hearing something here? Nothing will come of it. In other words, it's my battle. Today we begin to see the attack against standard that God has in fact established, and the church is under siege. I mean, we are fighting a battle right now. But the tragedy of the matter, many people don't even realize that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. Many that gather among us have not even come to that place of realizing that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. So we're talking about the connecting point with Christ. This is what we talk about. Before I get to that, we have to understand, I'm talking about the connecting point is where Christ, his people meet. I put down something as I was sitting there a minute ago. I began to look at how God does his work. First of all, he puts together the right people. The right people. In other words, we are chosen generation. We are a holy people. We are peculiar people. We are holy priesthood. Royal priesthood. So what the Lord is helping us to understand is that when you're born again, you're the right people. He didn't look anywhere else. You're the right folks. God isn't looking for somebody else. He's looking for us. So the right people. Then the right people has to be at the right place. The right place that's coming together. Coming together. Right people, right place. And then for the right purpose, we come together for the right purpose. But here's what happens. Now we have the right people, we have the right place that's coming together. The right people has to gather together in the right place. That's the gathering together for the right purpose. Because you get the right people in the right place for the wrong purpose, you still miss it. Because they don't understand why we are here together. What is the purpose of us coming together? And then here's the other part. There must be the right message. The right message, because the right message unifies us. That's what empowers us. We talk about being assembled, being rightly joined together. We cannot be rightly joined together unless his word unites us. Now, understand this. Some people say, well, as long as I hear a sermon, that's sufficient. No, we said it has to be right people. At the right place, when God calls us together, we must come together at the right place. In other words, there are no options here. If you want to, because what I'm headed somewhere, I want to show you what happens as a result of that. Right people, right place, coming together. Once you come together, see, we must come to the place of understanding what is our purpose? What is the objective? If we lose purpose, then even gathering together becomes optional. Why are we together? Why are we here together? We're not here to get our needs met. You see, somewhere down the line, we've lost sight of why church ought to be in session. Why should we be a church? If we are a church, if we are the church of the living God, and see people have the wrong misconception of what the church really is. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. Understand what the Lord is saying. We are called, here we are, engaged in activities. We're doing whatever we do. Whatever we were doing beforehand. But watch what God does. He calls us away from whatever we were attached to beforehand. But then he didn't just call you out, but he calls us together. He calls us together. So in other words, the Lord will say that I want you to come together. I want you to be at this particular, I want you to be at the right place. Then he says, now you're at the right place. That's still not enough. He said, because you still don't understand your purpose, your intent. Now understand this. I'm saying this because I want you and all of us, particularly our leaders, to help people to understand purpose. Because our objective is to make sure that none among us lose sight of purpose. Because once you lose sight of purpose, they were talking about wealth today, and I said, what good is wealth without purpose, without intent? If you have resources but no purpose for resources, then the resources become an idol in your mind, in your heart. But here's what happens. Right purpose. We understand your purpose, your intent, and then the right message. We understand because the right message will bring you to the place of focus in order to fulfill that purpose. You see, it unifies us. It empowers us. We are being rightly assembled. We are being rightly joined together. You see that. But the ultimate, as a result of those being in place, look at the outcome, presence. His presence. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. His presence is there. The presence of God among us is there in a way that we would have never, ever seen it before. So while we're waiting on God, God's waiting on us. God's waiting on us. The Lord is saying, He said, I'm not, my arms are not so short that I can't heal and I can't deliver, I can't save. You see, but understand, I can do it only if you take me seriously. If I mentioned earlier, if he's magnified among us, we must see him as he really is. So now, look at what he's saying here. We look at all of this. We talk about the issues. Look at the answer. He come together. That's the connecting point where Christ and people meet. That's the connecting point. Where Christ and people meet. It's where we come together, you see this, and we meet Christ. We meet Christ. But then understand this, and then the grace of God that's upon us is where we take Christ to the world. We take Christ to the world. It is the grace. Now understand, we changed our name to Cross Culture. It is the cross and the culture. It is the culture of the cross, whereby now the cross begins to impact the culture. It will begin to affect the environment all around us. Paul began to put it this way in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Look what he says here. And he spoke of himself, the individual. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. I'm not the greatest. I'm not the most qualified. But he says, I am less than the least of all the saints. He said, but watch what God does. We mentioned the grace of God. He said, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, you have to see that within context. He is saying he understands the power, dynamics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said so much so that he can win the whole Gentile world. The non-Jewish world can be won through the gospel. And he said, and of all people, he chose me to do it. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I'm less than the least. I persecuted the church. I was an enemy to Christ. He said, but the Lord has chosen me to preach among the Gentiles. He said, the unsearchable riches of Christ. To the unsearchable. He said, the inexhaustible riches of Christ. So that now the many faceted wisdom of God and the wealth contained within Christ, so that they can come to the place of taking part in what the Lord has provided. That's what he was in fact saying. He said, so that all the Gentile world can take in what the Lord has, in fact, provided. Now, that's a big job, isn't it? That's a, you talk about a heavy assignment. He said, of all the people in the world, the Lord has chosen me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, but not only that, listen to this now, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. When he talks of the fellowship of the mystery, where now we see the unsearchable riches of Christ, but now we see where the mystery of Christ begins to come together. The secret things of God begin to come together. The things that were prophesied over here, and you say, well, the Bible doesn't make sense because we begin to see fragments over here, fragments over there. He said, but what God has called me to do, I become the connecting point. I'm the connector. He says, so the message God gives me is to bring people, because if you engage, if you're merely fragmented, if you see your piece and another person see his or her piece, you understand what happens? Your opinion of Christ is restricted by that piece that you think you see. You see that? So therefore, you see, you're still not coming together, because when you, I have Jesus, I know the man. So therefore, as a result of what I've come to know the Lord, you see, now what I need to do is go out and serve the Lord that I know. I need to be faithful to the God that I see and the God that I understand. Do you follow? So that person's going out and he becomes to himself supposedly a servant to the Lord. That other person is out here doing his or her thing, serving the Lord. Or that person is doing good to other people. In other words, thinking that God is satisfied with his activity. So everybody's doing what they think would be pleasing to the Lord, but yet the Lord is displeased. Why? Because they're merely taking a fragment and they're running with that fragment, never really knowing God's full intent for their lives. You understand? That's what the Lord is trying to help us to understand. So there are people in our day and time, we see it all the time, and I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with not only you, I'm pleading with those that hear the Word of God, that will listen to the Word of God, will have ears to hear the message. Don't take a fragment and run off with it thinking that you know the Lord. Because the honest truth of it all is that when you think you know nothing as you ought. And that half-truth will always have a tendency to lead towards error. That person has gone off on a tangent and now there's no heart for God. There's no appeal. The message no longer has any appeal to them. Why? Because they think that they've already arrived and ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So here's what happens here. He says, now I'm helping you to see, to help people to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, so that you see where it all comes together, so that your gifts, your talents, your skills, your abilities fit with another person's gift, talents, skills, and abilities. One of the things that I begin to look at denominations, or particularly different people that focus or highlight a particular aspect of truth, and they take that truth and they stretch it to a degree where now it's distorted. You know what I'm talking about. It can be the grace message, the faith message. It can be whatever it is. And they distort it, because what happens, they begin to major on that particular aspect. Not saying that those aspects are not true or needful within the body of Christ, but it must be brought in right perspective. It does not work apart from those other truths that God is wanting to make known to us. So then here Paul would begin to say to a person, and understand how insulting it is when somebody has mastered or majored in a particular aspect of truth, to tell them that you're in error. You say, well, how can you say that I'm in error when I see what I'm doing in the Word of God, but you've not understood the whole counsel of God? You only took a portion of it and you took it out of context. So here's what he says. He says, you must bring it in perspective. So Paul began to say, I'm going to show you the fellowship of the mystery. Because all of God's truths, the things that God give us, you understand, these are mysteries. These are secret things that God is making known to us. You see, these are hidden, I would say, these are treasures. This is something that's precious that God is making known to you and me right now. You follow this? This isn't something that you can just get out of a book. This isn't something just you just go to school and you learn. But the Lord, when he begins to give us insight as to how it all comes together, this is something that's very precious. Even when truth is being conveyed to us, it's precious. But then God, here's Paul, I'm going to show you the fellowship of the mystery. He said the fellowship of the mystery. He said, don't think that the fellowship of mystery just came into being at that particular point. It was from the beginning of the ages. He said it was God's intent from the very beginning of the ages. He said, this is what God had in mind to begin with. He said, but you didn't come together and you did not hear how it all fit together. So therefore, you would never understand God's ultimate intent. So therefore, that which you understand is being misapplied. You misapply it. He said, so the fellowship mystery, he said, from the beginning of the ages, but it was hidden. It was hidden in God. It was hidden. He said, so it's not just there for you to pick up on your own, at your own time and at your own leisure. He said, it's hidden in Christ. It's hidden in God. He said, what God does, that's why the body of Christ must operate together. He said, because what happens, God revealed those things to us that we otherwise would not see. Even now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you. The composition of this congregation, you probably heard me say this before, the composition of the congregation tonight, those of you who gather together in this place tonight, there are certain questions that you have, there are certain aspects of truth that's necessary to help you to come to that place of being spirit-formed. See, you got to hear Sunday's message to understand this, to be spirit-formed, because understand, it's one thing to be born again, but then there has to be the formation of the individual. You have to be spirit formed so that you can be spirit led. But understand this, but that aspect of truth, because of your being here, the God will begin to address whatever that thing is that's necessary for you. Why? Because you're here. You're here. When we assemble ourselves together, God will speak to the collective. He'll speak to the corporate. And he's answering your questions. He's making known to you, you see, the mystery of his will. That's what happens, the mystery of his will. So now, watch what he says. It was always hidden in God, but now you see the fellowship of the mystery, which is hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, rather. And then he goes on to say, to the intent that now the manifold or the many-faceted wisdom of God might be made known. And here's what he says. Someone answers, by the church. By the church. I will make known by the church. You see, whatever they're trying to figure out. Why do the heathens rage? What those folk trying to figure out? What are the kind of answer are they seeking after? When they're out there saying, we're tired of situations and systems existing as they exist today. We're tired of the divisions and all the things that's taking place within society. We're fed up with things, what has become the status quo. And we're ready to shake things and we want to stir things up. What's happening when all of those things are taking place? He said, when it's all said and done, he said, the answer lie among my people. The answer lie among the church. Now you say, well, how can the answer lie among the church when we don't know what the answer is? Because you're fragmented. You see, you are members in particular. You're members individually within the body of Christ. He has gave you a little bit. And your little bit is insufficient unless you bring your little bit and connect it with his little bit. You follow this? And with their little bit. And when you bring it all together, then you begin to see a clear picture. You see that? And now we're talking about our local congregation so that, but then we begin to see where it goes beyond that. And that's where I lose a lot of folk is because we realize that, first of all, we must, in order to see what I see, then those of us who are members of this church must be rightly assembled with this particular ministry. You see? You never see what I see unless we're rightly dissembled. Yeah, I mean, I'm an oddball if you are not rightly assembled. You say, well, Ozzie, I was talking about he's going this place, that place, and the other. He's talking to these people, those people. He's talking about global issues and addressing things that pertain to the world and that kind of stuff. You see, but you'll never see what I see unless you're rightly joined. But when you're rightly joined, you see what God will do. He will open your eyes so that you see with me what I see. And when you see with me what I see, then your attitude and disposition will be of such that you're willing and ready to contribute to the cause. Because now you see, Lord is helping you to see what I see. And then you begin to see, oh, your gifts and talents as a participant in the whole that God's given me. But understand this, that's not all that God is doing, because Abundant Life Church, Cross Culture Church, is not the body of Christ exclusively. But look what happens. Then we begin to see beyond. He says, now we're getting with others. You see, now forget about getting with others if you're not, you see, you're rightly joined, because if you put you in an environment where now you're interacting with other people, then it's easy to get misled and drawn away. Because now that person will begin to look at all the people that you're being exposed to. And you say, I like their choir better than my choir. And boy, the our choir doesn't sound. I think I'm going to join over here because I like the music. See, because you're not rightly joined. Oh, this person has more skills, more talents. They have this thing, that thing going for them. So what happens, you see? So you're drawn away. You're drawn away. Why? Because you're not rightly joined. You see, you're not rightly joined. It doesn't take anything. Anything that's impressive, anything that's, you see, anything that attracts your attention is enough to draw that individual away. Why? Because they're not rightly joined. But when you're rightly joined, you see this, then you take that person. I want you to see what our calling is, but I don't want you just to see what our calling is. I want you to see how we fit into the whole picture of what God is doing throughout the whole body of Christ. You see, in other words, church, I want to expose you to ministries that's doing much more than we're doing. I want to expose you to ministries that are more advanced than we are. You follow this? We want you to be at a place where you are rubbing shoulders with people that in your eyes may be giants in the kingdom of God. But at the same time, you're not intimidated, or you're not ready to abandon your assignment because of the fact that you see what others are in fact doing. You see, I think it's in one scripture where it says, they follow after the flocks of thy companions. It's copycat ministries where people continue to copy one another. He said, I would that you will follow after me. You see, when we follow the Lord, we're not just following the followers of Christ, we're following Christ himself. And that's where God wants to bring us. Now, let's look at what he is saying here. He began to say that he's making it known through the church, but not only, here's what he do. Now, because of the fact that the Lord has manifested his presence among us, watch what will happen. We're not just dealing with the people, but we're dealing with the spirits that control the people. See, because now Jesus didn't just deal with the conditions of people or, you know, this felt needs of the people, but he dealt with the spirits that caused the problem. You hear what I'm saying here? Because now he made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. You see, what happens? Our prayers can arrest the spirit of cancer. You see, the spirit of depression, the spirit of suicide. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Now, if you knew that, look at magnifying the Lord, if you really know that, how can you opt out of participating in what God has given us as assignment? You follow? Because aren't you, but if you don't believe this, if you don't believe, it appears that the church is impotent, it appears that the church is powerless, it appears if the church has lost its cutting edge, and all of those things are happening. Why? Because the Lord wants to heal the church. He wants to bring the body together so that we're on one accord. And understand this. And then the Lord will manifest his strength and his power. The Lord is not looking for a superstar within the body of Christ. He's looking for a body that will stand together. But you see what happens here? And then we begin to, you talk about impacting the city. Our church doing its part, and another church doing its part, and we are joined together. We are the Church of Atlanta. That's what the Lord, the Church of Atlanta, standing together in one accord against the principalities. You see, we put forth attempts in this when we said, let's gather the people to as the stadiums. Be honest with you, we praise God. God just gave us a glimpse of what he was capable of doing when we went to the stadium, went to the Turner Field. But understand, we only had a small window now to gather the people together. But understand what the Lord was in fact saying. He says, I'm going to give you just a glimpse into my glory to let you know that, and you know what, how much we paid for that. It didn't cost us a nickel. But here's what happened. It was an opportunity. The Lord was saying, I want to let you look at what would happen if the church was to be called together. If the church was called together. Now understand, you got to check some stuff, right? You got to check your ego at the door. You got to check all these titles and everything else. If you're going to come together as a church, you can't be any big eyes, little U's, or little I's and big U's. It has to be on one accord so that we come together as one. You see, we understand our function, but none will see himself or herself as being greater than the other. I look at you as being as valuable to ministry as I am. But that's why I preach to you, so that it will call forth the gifts that's within you. So that what God has placed in each and every one of you, you begin to fulfill your calling. And understand this. And now the church is not dependent upon one individual, but we stand together. And the power of God manifests. Let me tell you something. If we can't get the church together in the city of Atlanta, there'd be so much power in cross-culture church that the church would be challenged to pay attention to what God is saying in this house. Do you see that? They'd be challenged to at least pay attention with God. So the enemy, you understand, principalities of power. I'm saying this because prayer warriors, let's pray this stuff down. The enemy understands the potential. Whenever there's potential, the enemy will fight against potential. Not fight against the battle itself, but against the potential, because he looks at what could possibly happen if we were to take the message that God has given us seriously. So what happens if we're on one accord and we talk about intercession taking place, people praying constantly, day and night, people, you see, rallying, and they'll be attracted to the Christ in us. They'll be, you won't have to ask, do we have one visitor? Do we have one or two? No, that would be scores of people coming to receive what the Lord has to offer. But not only that, you see, where God will add to the church daily, as such will be saved. But not only that, because the power of God was so manifest among us that, understand this, people that are tired of churchiness will begin to gravitate towards the reality of Christ. I want something that's real. And they can only see. You see, we become a contradiction to the reality of Christ when we do our own thing, our own way, when we refuse to give our all to Christ, or to allow the word of God to tap into the potential that's within our lives. You see, that's what God is saying. I want to tap into your potential. I placed something inside of you. And I want to develop you into your fullest potential. That's what he's saying. Now, look at what he says. He make known the principalities and powers in heavenly places. We begin to arrest spirits all around us. Right away, we begin to say, we say, Lathonia, We call Lathonia saved. We call Lathonia, like he did, Jonah, the whole Nineveh. We call Lathonia saved. We call Atlanta saved. I told them when we were having the meetings in DeKalb County, I said, now, I ministered to the ministers. We ministered to the group there. And I said, now you watch. I told Chief Alexander, I said, now you watch your statistics. I said, from going forward, I said, this month, you're going to see a decrease in crime in DeKalb County. You'll see, because every month, every week or so, the crime was continued to increase. I said, but you watch, because we gather together in the name of the Lord, I said, you watch, you're going to see a decrease, you're going to see a decline for this month. And I said, and if we keep the efforts up, you're going to see this crime decreasing gradually. Why? Because we gather together in his name, for his purpose, for his intent. And when he looked at the stats, he said, you know, for the month, that particular month, that was a decrease. But you know, after that was over, things went another way. Guess what? Now they're back and they continue to climb. But I'm just showing you the potential that the church has in Christ. See, God isn't playing. The Lord is real. If I didn't believe this stuff, I'm not based upon what I see. I'm telling you what I know. What I know is deeper than what I see. Then I'll put this mic down. And many preachers have done that. They've caved in and said, look, this stuff. I was watching video the other day where a pastor got up and told his whole congregation, the stuff in the Bible is not true. He said, it's not true. He'd been preaching for a number of years, but he said, I'm done with lying to folk. I'm going to tell you it's not true. You follow? Because he caved in. He caved in. But let me tell you something. I know this to be the truth. I just say that we've not operated in it. We've not exercised what God has made available to us. So now, he makes known to principalities and powers in heavenly places. He says, according to his eternal purpose, which he already accomplished in Christ Jesus. It's already accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So now, as we go further into it, I want you to see something else about the body. He says here, as we look at what the Lord is doing, you know, the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians 11:17. And I don't want to read all of this, but he talks about divisions that were among you. First, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, what is he saying here? They come together, not for the good. In other words, they came to the meeting, or they came to the dinner. He said, not for the better, but for the worse. He said, for first of all, when you come together as a church. Now, wait a minute. They came together as a church. That in and of itself is an advancement over what many will find in this day and this hour. But they came together as a church. He said, but I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Now, he is saying, I heard, because he had others that were overseeing. He said, but you come together as a church. He said, so they did come together. They did come together. They came together when they were called to come together. They didn't come together when they felt like it. They came together when they were called to come together. He said, but when they come together to church, I hear that there are still divisions among you. In other words, when he says, when I call you together, all other work, all the other efforts cease. Are you hearing me now? You see, you don't be so busy taking care of God's business that you can't hear what God has to say. Well, I have all these other things to do. I'm making sure that the administrative work, and I'm making sure that the janitorial work, I'm making sure that there comes a time when all the other efforts cease. You cease from labor, because now it's time to hear from God. Because if you don't hear from God, your labor is going to be in vain. You see, it's going to be in vain. You'll get some sense of pride or sense of satisfaction in all the labor that you engaged in, but you are laboring in vain lest you hear what God has to say. So now, look what he says. He says, when you come together, he said, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, He said, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. He said, but there must also be factions among you. He said, people that kind of divide into their own groups. He said, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. He said, now, what will happen? The factions, you're going to find out who the real people are, the real ones are, because they're not going to be a part of all this stuff, the divisions. He said, therefore, when you come together in one place, is that the same thing? In one place. He said, well, can't we just stay at home? In one place. I don't care if we do have computers and television and all this stuff. Come together in one place. It's still God still require that. Come together in one place. He says, not to eat the Lord's Supper. When eating, you know, he talks about the attitude. They came. Now, let me just put this in perspective. They came together to get what they wanted. They wanted. They came together to eat and to get drunk. One is full, the other's hungry. Another's drunk. You see, in other words, they're gluttons. They came together to get their not only needs met, but their desires and passions met. So you could put that in another category. I came together for my healing. I came together for my needs to be met. I came together because I want the church to do something for me. I came together for this reason, that reason, or the other. He said, that's the same category. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? He said, you've been better just stay at home. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He said, so we come together with an attitude. That's why we put the sign up here, others. We come together concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we've come together with that on our mind. We didn't come together merely for ourselves, because it's easy to opt out if it's all about us. I don't feel like it. It ain't about you. You see that? It's not about you. You see, you come together, because what happens, if you want to see the manifest presence of God, you want to see the Lord manifest his presence among us, then we realize that there's a contribution that you make in that whole mix here. You see, you're part of you're members in particular, members individually. So when we come together, we want Christ to manifest himself. We want the Lord. That's what, when we worship together, you see, worship is invoking the presence of the Lord. You say, Lord, we want you to show up. We want you to show up. Now we want you to show up. Now we want you to speak. We want you to speak. We want your presence. Now we are attentive to what you have to say to us. So he says, so now, he said, now they come together for the wrong. Therefore, he told them why you come together. Same manner. He'd be talking about what you're really there for. What I receive from the Lord, I deliver to you. I don't praise you in this, but I do not praise you. So Paul said, wait a minute. He didn't soft sell it. He told it just like it is. He said, for what I receive the Lord, I deliver to you. I love to say that. What I have received from the Lord, that I deliver to you. That must be our attitude. Whatever God gives me, I must give to you. Whatever God gives you, you must come to give it to somebody else. You see, Lord, deliver us from selfishness. Deliver us from selfishness. You see, one of the things we're talking about, you know, deliver us so that I'm not preaching for a salary. You see, deliver us from selfishness. You see, you can't be manipulative so that you're doing things in order to get your own way. You know, I really have issue when people begin to manipulate individuals to get people to do something for them, but they use the Lord's name in order to get them to do something for themselves. I take issue with that. I'm offended when I see that kind of activity taking place. I said, can you do something for the Lord? Can you love the Lord without trying to get something out of it for yourself? Why does it always have to be about you? And then we begin to see that selfishness being bred among congregants because they think that that's the norm. In our day and time, it has become the norm. It's about getting what you want from God. No, can I love you, Lord, for you? Can I love people because you love people? And don't judge me according to what you might have been exposed to. So here he began to say that that's what they've done. They were real selfish. He said, so now, as a result of their selfishness, he said, look what happens. He said, they come to the table of the Lord. And he said, I've received from the Lord, I've given to you. And then he took bread, break it, body of the Lord, body of Christ, broken for you. His life, blood, covenant is poured out for you. He said, so don't come to this table without examining yourselves, unless you bring judgment upon yourself. Then he goes on, if we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Verse 10, it says, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another. That's where we ought to be. Let's give consideration to each other. I'm concerned about, you see, I must love my brothers and sisters in Christ in order to stir up love and good works. I want to see everybody operating at their full capacity. You see, to stir them up, love and good works. In other words, he didn't just say, Pastor, but let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Because now, but he didn't say good works first, did he? What he said first? Love and good works. So love must precede the works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love, so that our compassion, we love with his love, and then we engaged in his work, and his good works because it's his works. And then he goes right into it, not forsaking. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Assembling of ourselves. He didn't say, now here he said, we took our bodies and put our bodies where our bodies belong. That's what he says, you see. In other words, we put our bodies where our bodies belong. We assemble together, assemble ourselves together. Let not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, you talk about some is, but let's look at this word forsake first. Not forsaking. If you look at this word forsake, there is a Greek word. Enkatalipo. Let me spell it. Enkatalipo. N is our word in, and then we see the other word, to leave behind. To leave behind. Or to leave helpless. It is saying that don't leave behind. Or to forsake is to leave behind. Or to abandon. Don't abandon. That's what he's saying. The assembling of ourselves together. To leave behind. Out of all the things you may leave behind, don't leave behind the fact that we ought to be rightly assembled. Assembling ourselves together. He says, and then he goes on to say, as is the manner of some. Now we mentioned the world is coming together, right? But it says about the church, as in the matter of some. Now, one of the things that I'm just letting you know, church, we talking. You know, I've been at this thing a long time about bringing pastors and churches together. About 30-some years of bringing, I would say almost 40 years. Because church 37 years now. So not long after the church began, we began to invite pastors to pray together. That was in the inception of Abundant Life Church. We would pray together. Then we would start meeting together and working together, because I realized that, and understand, it's a calling. Because it's an understanding of the fact that we are the body of Christ. Always think body and not just think locally or individually. So in that, We have fellowships, you know, the Fellowship of Metro Atlanta Churches. And for the life of me, I don't understand it. I do to a degree. When pastors are to come together, pastors in the city who don't see each other much or very seldom may see each other in a restaurant passing, and we speak and go on like two passing ships. But here we get together and we fellowship. We fellowship. We can talk to each other. We can converse with one another. Well, how's your ministry going? You see, what's happening? Let's talk about some of the things that's happening within ministries. Let's talk about some of the ways that we can be more effective in ministry. You follow this? Encouraging one another and that kind of thing. But you know, a lot of pastors will say, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. I am too busy managing my own church. You see, we have enough to do at home. I'm too busy for that. I cannot carve out time. Well, let me. If you can't do it on Wednesday, can you do it Thursday? If it's not Thursday, can we meet together Wednesday? Can we or Monday? You follow me? Let's work on a time. But you see the value. The value. You see, if the value is not there, then the time would not be taken in order to fellowship. But then the other part, and I'm just bleeding now, is that many will say, "We're coming," and we prepare for them. We spend monies out of our own coffers in order to invite them. Do you realize some of your tithes are contributed towards bringing the body of Christ together? You know, but some pastors will say, I'm coming. And their name tag remains on the table because it's a no-show, no call, no anything. And then I began to look at that. I said, now, how can we expect any more from the people when we don't do any better ourselves? But then I began to look at it. I said, now, that's pastors, but let's look at leaders. Let's look at every aspect of ministry. If we're going to expect something from the people, we must demonstrate what we expect. Am I making any sense here? We must be the demonstration of what we expect. Because if we don't demonstrate it, then we're saying in essence that it's not that important. I may be stepping on some toes, but I just got this spirit of realism in me that I took a real pill this morning, and I just tell you. And I'm not happy, I'm not pleased when we do not see the kind of unity that, because I realize that Christ cannot manifest his presence in an environment where people opt out of participating. The Lord cannot manifest his presence. He will not manifest his presence because he said, you don't believe me, so your doubt and unbelief is standing in the way of my manifesting my presence. I cannot display my power in an environment of unbelief. I'll do it on the street, but I'm not going to do it in your church. Because you understand, the spirit of familiarity, the sin of familiarity is handicapping the church. It's hindering the church from being all that God would have the church to be. So to forsake. Now this word forsake, now understand, I begin to look at the word forsake. And one word, this isn't the same as far as Hebrews 10, but it's still the word forsake. Listen to this word, apostasia. Now you heard that word, apostasy, a defection, revolt. You follow this? It is really saying that when one has forsaken, it is called religious defection. That's also, and I put it, an indication that the truth has been forsaken or abandoned. Leaving or abandonment of the teaching. He said, so I no longer accept the teaching. I reject the teaching. That's forsaking. He says, so now if you see, I cannot hear. I reject the teaching. So understand, that's what he said. He said, so that's what he says. Do not forsake the assembling. Do not forsake the teaching. Do not forsake the instructions. Do not forsake all that I have made available to you, because it restricts the manifestation of God's power and presence among us. Let me just go a little deeper in here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Did you hear my sayings? Your years of your life. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble." Did you hear this? But if you don't, what is this? "When you walk, I've led you in the right paths. If you forsake that, you're good on the wrong paths. When you walk, your steps will be hindered. And when you run, you will stumble." Then it says, "Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." She is your life. Instructions, instructions. She is your life. So understand this. What the Lord is, what he's dispersing to us and imparting to us is life. My word, they are spirit and they are life. Oh, how can we make it any clearer than this? Then 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." He said, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you." When he says you don't need anyone to teach you, it is saying that the teacher is on the inside of you. When you hear the instructions, you see that those instructions are simulated because of the anointing on the inside of you. "But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a liar, and just as he has taught you, you will abide in him." Message puts it this way: "I've written to warn you about those who are trying to deceive you, but they are no match for what is embedded deeply within you." Got to get something inside of you in order for that which God is speaking to take root. He said, "Christ's anointing no less. You don't need any of their so-called teachings. You don't need those extracurricular stuff." In other words, some of the instructions will just be a waste of your time. Because to just be scientific, you're already convinced. You see that? So what happens? The anointing. A lot of times we can get to the place where we can fill our hearts with doubt because we have too much information crowding out that which God is trying to get us to understand. I know one situation where a person had a particular illness, and I remember the person, it wasn't me, I've had the same situation, but the person didn't have, if I think it was Oral Roberts, he said he didn't have faith for this person. I think bones were missing and the eyeballs were, that's what, eyeballs were missing in the eye. But the guy came up and wanted to see. And he said, and he prayed for the person and the person was able to see. He said, but if he had known that the person didn't have any eyeballs, he would have told him, "I don't have faith for that. I don't have faith for that." Why? Too much information. The information of the fact that eyeballs were missing was enough for him to step away. "I don't have faith for it." But he didn't know. So therefore, he jumped out there in faith and began to believe God. And God did what would have been undone if he had examined the situation and looked careful, a little bit more careful. So oftentimes, it's best not to even, you see, what happens, we don't know all of the details, all of the particulars that contribute to a particular situation. But we step in there in faith and say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on in his body, but you know. So come on, in Jesus' name, receive." Do you see that? But if you start getting real scientific, now you need to take some this, that, and the other. You follow? It's just a deficiency of your vitamins and you take a shot and do, you see, but you don't know. All you know is that in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It's not wrong to have knowledge in these other areas, but I'm just letting you know, sometimes we can overlay, you see, we want to be so scientific that we think that science itself is going to be the answer. And not only that, whatever the thing is, that we don't know. We can still trust God. I think it was, I always tell a story about the eloquent person that was praying or saying the Lord's Prayer, and the old lady, you know, he was so eloquent, he said it with, like Shakespearean actor, "The Lord is my shepherd," you know, the 23rd Psalm. And he went through it, "I shall not want." He went real beautiful with it. And then this old lady came up, and she began to weep, and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." He said, before she finished, every eye was moist, and people were crying and weeping. He said, he knew the 23rd Psalm, but she knew the shepherd. She knew the shepherd. So oftentimes, it is that intimate place in God that will bring us to a place of having a great effect upon the lives of people. And we're trying to bring you to a place of, when you learn this stuff, don't unlearn God. Let me go on here. This is what he says here in about the teachings. He said, "I've written to warn you about those who try to deceive you, but they are no match for what is deeply embedded within you, Christ's anointing, no less. You don't need any of those so-called teaching. Christ's anointing teaches you the truth on everything you need to know about yourself and him. Uncontaminated by a single lie, live deeply in what you were taught." Live deeply. Now I'm closing here. 1 John 5:21. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Message, we know none of the God begotten makes. We know that none of the God begotten makes a practice of sin." Those who are begotten of God makes a practice of sin. Fatal sin. In other words, you're not practicing sin. The God begotten are also the God protected. The evil one can't lay a hand on them. We know that we are held firm by God. If only the people of the world would continue in the grip of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God came so that we could recognize and understand the truth of God. What a gift. And we are living in that truth itself, in God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's where we should live. This Jesus is both true God and real life. Dear children, be on guard against all clever facsimiles. Let's be on guard from every facsimile, because the enemy has a whole lot of them, to try to get us at a place of being derailed and sidetracked by those things that are not God. So in this, we begin to see the issues of the world and how people, the issues are the rallying point. People rally around causes. They rally around issues. You know, just give them an issue. Give them, you see, certain issues come to surface at various times. And as a result of it, people begin to rally. But let me tell you something. I always tell you, Christ is the answer. It's right back to Jesus. And what the Lord is going to do, Christ is going to manifest himself through his people. His objective is to make his presence known through his church. So if there's ever time for us to come together as the body of Christ, don't look on me. Don't look on us as if we had anything. But the same Jesus who you crucified, the Lord has made both God raised up, and he is now Lord and Christ. So what happens as we trust him, his power manifests among us. As we come together as the body of Christ, let me tell you something. That's going to be gifts. It's not just a matter, we look at healing. But you know what? You're going to be the ones God's going to use. to lay hands on the sick. You're going to be used to cast out demons. You're going to be used to raise the dead. Let me tell you something I've learned, too, concerning the gifts of the Spirit operating that way. The more we exercise the gift of leading people to the Lord, because that's one of the, let me tell you something, salvation is a powerful gift, leading someone to the Lord. You can't save anybody, but you can lead them to the Lord. And you talk about an impossibility taking place. You're talking about a miraculous wonder. It's when you lead somebody to the Lord. And I'm not talking about just telling them to repeat after me, but you see their lives transformed. Well, they were one way a second ago, but now it's all about Jesus because they've had a divine encounter. That's what I want to see happen, is that when you begin to speak to people, that the resting presence of God, that comes as a result of the assembly being rightly assembled, is that you could come out of this environment with such an anointing, we talk about the anointing, upon your life, that when they say, I'd like for you to join my church or go to church with me, it means absolutely nothing. They may go to church with that individual. But when you say, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? They feel the weight of sin. And there, they say, you know what, I haven't. And I've really been thinking about a change taking place in my life. And you said, today is your day. Today is your hour. This day, the Lord is making his presence known to you. The very thing that you carry from the house, you carry to the streets. You see, if it's good enough for the house, it's good enough for the streets. But if it's not good enough for the house, you have nothing to carry to the streets. So the word that you're hearing will bring you to the place of being powerful on the streets. And you know what? It will not be, because when you look at how the world will see it, even how it's viewed, if we are barren, that's a curse. Barrenness is a curse. If we're saying that we are God's people, but nothing is changing, that's Sunday's message, I mean, not go too far. Nothing is changing around us. Nothing is changing around us. The environment remains the same. People remain the same. Wow. You follow? It discount the message that we're delivering. They'll begin to say, it's nothing to what he's saying. You know, that's just Woodrow Walker's opinion. He's trying to tell us how to live our lives. Nobody tell me what to do. Do you follow? You see, and then you say, well, there are no miracles because of the unbelief. You see that? But when we come to that place of faith, then the word's going to become widespread. You know what? These people have turned the city upside down or right side up. And the evidence is among them that Christ resides there in this place. So, Father, I pray that we will take to heart what we're hearing, that all the things that's happening, we'll not be so moved by them, but we will be a people that will be so used by you that there's no way for them to pass by us and not be changed. Because there'd be such a change occurring among us that change will permeate, have an effect upon the environment around. So we thank you, Lord, that that's your promise. You'll make known to principalities and powers in heavenly places your manifold wisdom. So, Lord, we will take authority over the principalities and powers that's controlling our environment. But first of all, we take authority over the principalities and powers assigned to this ministry that will choke out the life of this church. That people won't always look for options and embrace a substitute and then wonder why things aren't happening the way they would like for them to happen. But may we come to the place of understanding that it is the sin of neglect, the sin of not just what we do, but what we don't do, that could very well stand in the way. So forgive us, Lord, and may we step out in faith. And Lord, may you use us mightily. May we fulfill our purpose in, first of all, in the house, and then in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.